Hi, my name is Mark Riggins, and I'm the senior pastor here at LifePoint Church. Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like a little more information about our church, check out lpchurch.us. I hope today's message is an encouragement to you.
Well, good morning, LifePoint. It's always good to see you guys, especially on a rainy day. Really grateful that you're here. It's nice and dry and comfortable in here. And you know, I was thinking, if I do something meaningful, and maybe I thought, well, this is going to be hard, or if I achieve this, that'll feel successful. You know how sometimes you can give yourself a reward on the backside of that? And if I'm honest, I don't know if you do this, but one of the rewards I often give myself is food. And so it could be like a nice coffee, it could be Mexican food. I realize this isn't the healthiest rewarding system, so don't judge. But it's kind of like Dwayne Johnson says, you know, don't cheat yourself, treat yourself. You know, I figure if it's good enough for The Rock, you know, we can do that. I wanted to ask you, though, how do you reward yourself after a job well done? Maybe it's like you're going to do a bubble bath, or maybe you're going to do chocolate ice cream or cake, or maybe you're going to go exercise, maybe you're going to take a nap or watch your favorite show. But what is the thing that you reward yourself by doing after a job well done? Here's what I want you to do. Take 15 seconds and ask the person beside you, how do you reward yourself after a job well done? Take 15 seconds if you would. All right. All right, thank you. That's awesome. So, here's the thing I want you to consider is, I hope you had a chance to ask and share your thing. And maybe you've never thought, maybe you don't do that, and you're like, hey, you know, I should get in on this as an excuse to, you know, do something fun. But I heard way too much laughing over here, so Judy, I think you guys were out of line a little bit, so if we're still in church, we're not here to have fun. Hey, how about right here? Somebody just shout out, what's your reward system? Anything unique that was told to you?
Shopping.
Wow, I love that. I love that deep male voice, shopping. How about right here, anything?
Skydiving.
What? Skydiving. Mark is going skydiving? Wow. Does Sharon know about this? That's impressive. Can we beat that? Anybody over here beat skydiving? A nap? That's more like it. Yes. A nap is always a good way to reward. Well, today we're going to look at this story we've been looking at, and they finally do something really, really well. And the way they respond is a fascinating, fascinating discovery. We're going to look at that today. Hey, if you've missed the past 3 weeks, we've been in a series, and I'm going to catch you up in just 2 minutes real quickly. Just kind of give you the synopsis so that you can pick up the story with us today as it comes to I think the most important part of the story is the part that we're going to look at today. But if you don't know it, we're looking at the story of Nehemiah that really took place about 2,600 years ago, and there was this event called the Jewish Exile. What that means is there were a group of people who were taken captive out of the nation of Israel, all the way over into a foreign land, and they were taken over there around 605 BC. And what happens is there was this Babylonian empire that came and kind of captured them or conquered their land in Judah or southern Israel. And eventually this new empire rises up called Persia, and Persia conquers the Babylonian empire, and the king looks around and goes, what are all these Jewish people doing here? Hey, you Jewish people can go on home. Well, that sounded real good. The problem was, as you can see on this map, to go from Susa, which would have been the capital of the Persian Empire, all the way over to Jerusalem, which as the crow flies was like 750 miles. But as you can see, they had to go around the desert, which is more like an 1,100-mile trip. It'd be like going from here to Orlando. It was very far, and it was very dangerous. It was a difficult trip. So what happened over the next 150 years is the nation was kind of divided between those who went back and those who didn't. Families were divided as well. And that's where we pick up the story today, as we look at a character who's actually still living in Susa, but we forwarded the clock to around 444 BC. And the person that we're looking at is the person Nehemiah, who, as I said, is living in Susa, and he works for the most powerful man in the world, King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And while he's working for the king, he's getting word back from his homeland, Jerusalem, and he hears the worst news he could possibly hear, and that is that the wall around the city of Jerusalem has been broken down. And what that means doesn't mean anything to me and you today. We're like, well, then fix it. But back then, that would have been a big deal to try and fix it. And what it meant was the entire nation was vulnerable when it came to national security and public identity. And his heart was so broken by this news that the Bible says that he mourned and that he cried and that he prayed for days. He couldn't get over it. He kept thinking about this thing and he kept being worried about this news that he had just learned. And instead of settling for the question, how do you become a better version of yourself, which we all ask and it's a good place to start, he actually rotated that question to a much bigger and better question. And that's the question that we asked in week one, and that is, what breaks your heart? Nehemiah's heart was broken when he heard that the wall had been destroyed. And then we saw in week two is, well, eventually he just had to wait. There wasn't anything he could do, even though he knew what broke his heart. And what you can do is, while you're waiting, when you find that thing that breaks your heart, that thing that you must do, is that you can pray and plan as if you expect God to answer your prayers. And then Nehemiah, while he's waiting and while he's praying and he's planning, eventually we saw last week he got the green light. And he got to go all the way back to Jerusalem, maybe for him the first time. And he begins to do the project. And while he was doing the project, remember, and this is inevitable for all of us, distractions will come your way and people will say, yeah, but what about? Couldn't you just settle for this? Couldn't you settle for this? And he had this mantra that we looked at last week in Nehemiah 6:3, where he says, I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. I won't be distracted by good things when I am trying to pursue the great thing, the thing that I must do. Well, he was so focused, they finished the project in 52 days. An incredible feat. And we finally come to the end. He has done it. But now what? And that's the question we're going to look at today. When you finish building your wall, what do you do next? Because the truth is, whatever is on your heart right now, hopefully someday God will give you the green light and he'll allow you to do it. Maybe it's the thing in your family that you're burdened by. Maybe it's the degree you're trying to finish. Maybe it's the habit you're trying to break, the addiction you're trying to be free of. Maybe it's something going on in your community that you want to address, and eventually you get to do it, and then what? What if you succeed? What if you have the opportunity to finish that project? Then what? That's the question we're going to look at today. What do you do when you finish the project? When you do the great project? When you finish building the wall, then what? Well, it depends on your personality. For personalities like mine, I immediately want to jump to the next thing. Some of you are like, no, I need a reward. I need the skydiving. Let's do that. I need the nap. Let's do that. I need to go shopping, like whatever it is you need. Or some of you are like, no, I just want to throw a party and we're going to celebrate and it's going to be good because we did what we were setting out to do. What do you do when you finish the wall? What do you do next? That's what we're going to look at today, because Nehemiah and all of these people, after 52 days, they've been so laser focused on this one project, and then it's done. But what they do next is so unique, and I believe it's the most important part of the story, and it's one of the great scenes in all the Bible. And we're going to look at it today as we finish up this series. Now think about it. These people have rebuilt this wall. They now have national security again. They have an identity and some dignity in the region again. They've tried to accomplish something that felt like it was too big, and they went after it and they accomplished it. And now, to be honest, they're like most of us. They kind of want to get back to normal. Maybe they want the nap. They just want to sleep in their own bed, though. They want the routine to be back to normal. They want to go back to work. They want to go back to their part of the community. They want things to go back to normal. But about a week later, after they finish this project, is this festival called the Feast of Trumpets, which at that point, to be honest, had just kind of become a religious holiday. What it meant was they had a day off work. And so they have this day off work, and the most unique thing happens, because as they're off work that day, it's been about a week since they finished the wall, they all began to kind of wander toward the city square. And they find themselves in the city square, and it's what they do next that becomes one of the great scenes in Scripture. And that's where we started off with that question, is how do you reward yourself after a job well done? I want you to see how they celebrate having completed this project. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at the scene together. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I want you to see what I believe is the most important part of this story as we wrap it up together today. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, all the people came together as one in the square before the Watergate. Now, don't think Richard Nixon Watergate. It isn't like that Watergate. This is a different one. And they told Ezra, who was like the teacher or the scribe, the priest, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which would have been their scriptures at that time. The Lord had commanded them for Moses. In other words, something is dawning on them. And there's something about a week has gone by, and they're like, you know what? This wall looks amazing, but I think God intervened. The more I have to sit with what actually happened, the more it's dawning on us that God intervened. And Ezra, would you open the Bible and read to us this morning? Let's just pause and let's make room for this God who intervened in our story. And then watch what happens. Look at verse 3, it says. So Ezra read aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate. And all the people, say these next two words with me, listened attentively to the book of the law. Of course, the preacher wants everybody to say that. Listened attentively. I love that part. But listen, he read from daybreak till noon. We're talking like 6 hours. We started at 10:30. Let's do the math real quick. Would that be like 4:30? What do you think? Oh, you're lying. I know that. Yeah. 6 hours, people listened attentively. Think about the attention span has slightly changed, hasn't it? But I bet they didn't go in thinking it was going to be 6 hours. I bet they were just walking around on their day off. They end up at the square. And while they're there, they invite the Bible to be opened, the scriptures to be opened. And as they're being read, something is happening that's unexpected. And people aren't leaving. They want the scriptures to continue to be read. And God is moving in that moment, and something is happening in their hearts, and they can't fully explain it, and they didn't fully anticipate it. And the scriptures, God wanted us to have it recorded so that we could read it on days like today, that sometimes He moves and does the unexpected. And this is one of those moments where the people just aren't leaving and the service isn't ending, and He keeps reading the scriptures, and hours later, they finally wrap it up. Well, what was happening? What was going on? Well, let's keep reading the scene. As he continues to read the scriptures, it says something, people begin to respond. In verse 6, it says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen, which just means agreement. I agree with, I am in agreement with when we say Amen. Then they bowed down, and here's what they did. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In this moment, their attention has shifted. And in this moment, in the shadow of the wall, the great project, instead of rewarding themselves, instead of patting each other on the back, instead of the celebration or moving on to the next thing, they begin to worship the Lord. And when they worshiped the Lord, did you notice the expressions that they had here? The physical demonstration was they lifted their hands. And they responded by vocalizing, Amen, Amen, they're saying out loud. As the scriptures continued to be read, they bowed down physically. They would bend their knees and get to the ground. And then it said their faces would go to the ground. And I think about looking at that scene, and I don't know about you, but I sometimes look at that and I think, oh, well, that must be like a used to thing. Is it really necessary that we lift our hands or that we say amen, amen? Is it really necessary for us to bow down? Is it really necessary for us to put our faces to the ground? The truth is, the answer is no, it's not necessary. However, there is a principle that's being demonstrated here that is universally and always true, and that is outward expressions amplify my inward experience. And this isn't just a spiritual thing. This is a human across the board thing. I mean, let's just think about it. If you're going to be at the Mavs game today, and Cameron, I'm taking a chance here. Cameron already told me, don't talk about the Mavericks because last week you did and they lost. And then when you didn't, they won. Well, here we go. If you were at the Mavs game today and Luka hit a game-winning shot, and afterwards you saw everybody jump up and they begin to scream, they begin to applaud, they begin to high-five, what's happening is, you could have just as easily stayed seated, arms crossed, and no expression whatsoever and still had an internal joy. But you get to express and amplify what you're internally experiencing by jumping up and responding, and then you're united with everyone else who feels the same way in that arena when you express it. In the same way, when I sing, I often like to raise my hand because it's amplifying what I feel inside by having an outward expression. I am magnifying my worship. I am experiencing even more worship by physical demonstrations. And so it isn't a right or wrong or that's not my personality or is my personality thing. It's just a how much of the worship. Do you want to muffle your worship or do you want to amplify it? And for me, I found there are things I can do that position and posture my heart but amplify my internal experience when I worship. And these people were just all in. They begin to go hands in the air. They're shouting amen. They're bowing down. They are amplifying their experience of worship. I love that. But it didn't stop there. There was something deeply being touched in them on this day. Look down at verse 9. It says, "For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord." They're being moved to tears. Like, what's going on here? What is it that would move the people to tears? The truth is, the scripture doesn't exactly tell us exactly what it was that moved them to tears. But as we think about what they were reading, I can't help but think what it could have been. Think about as Ezra would have read those books of the law, which means it would have been the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. As he read that story, he's reading the story of the people of Israel. He's reading their story. And as he reads it, I can't help but think as he came across that part that said, hey, remember our people used to be in captivity in Egypt, but God brought us out and miraculously rescued us. And that's our story. And these same people begin to think, oh, he did it again because he rescued us when we were in Babylonian captivity and then Persian captivity. And we have been rescued and brought back. Oh, we prayed he would hear our cry and he did it again. And they would have been moved to tears. And as they continue to read forward in the story of the children of Israel, all of a sudden they read the part where they came to the city of Jericho when they had come out of Egypt years before. And they said they actually marched around the city until the walls, God tore the walls down and they came tumbling down. And now they're thinking, wow, that same God, all these years later, he built wall back up. And now we have this wall where there hadn't been a wall, where the wall had decayed over the years. That our God can do whatever is needed in the moment. And they're remembering who God has been and they're seeing and being reminded, oh, he intervened in our life too. This God is still active. And they were moved to tears. There was something going on that caused them to be moved. But notice what they aren't talking about ever in this story, ever in this worship. They're never talking about the wall. You notice they don't even mention it. They never reference it. The very thing they've been focused on for 52 days, the last 2 months, the thing that's had all of their attention, they're not mentioning it one time. They're not praising it. They're not worshiping it. They're not proud of it. They're not doing anything. It has nothing to do with the wall. Something has changed because when God intervenes, our focus begins to change. When God shows up, our focus shifts. When we spot and see his intervention, we begin to focus on him and him alone. And our worship becomes authentic. Now, parents, some of you already have experienced this. You know what it's like to pray for your kids, or some of you grandparents pray for your grandkids. And if you've been fortunate enough at this point to already see your kids make the decision to follow Christ, what that does to you. I know in our own life, Ginger and I, we have four kids, and when we've seen our kids come to Christ and eventually get to see them go public with their faith and be baptized, there isn't anything in us that focuses on what we might have gotten right. But instead, we're completely overwhelmed by God's intervention in the hearts of our kids. And it isn't about us. We're overshadowed by his grace and intervention in their life. And when that happens and we get to baptize, we're worshiping God and what he has done because we know that he is the one who's done it. There's something about when God intervenes, our focus shifts. The truth is, when God intervenes, our focus will shift from what has been accomplished to who accomplished it. You've been there. I can't help but watch these children of Israel where all of a sudden they're standing in the shadow of the wall and they aren't talking about the wall. They're talking about who orchestrated it all. You've been there with your kids or your grandkids, or maybe there's something that you've just been so overwhelmed that God would show up and meet a need right at the last minute, right when you needed it, and you aren't going, wow, I got to tell everybody about how this thing came about. Instead, you're going, you're telling the story because you want God to get the glory for it. You know He was behind it. In the same way as a church, if you're new, you may not know this, but we're in a relocation process. And what that means is we have an original campus that is being sold, but we didn't have the ability to do it. We didn't know how that was going to work. And out of nowhere, someone came and offered us full price for it. We aren't walking around going, man, isn't that buyer amazing? No, we're praising who is behind it all. In the same way, since we've started this process, we've had two financial gifts. We've talked about this, that are the largest gifts in the history of our church. And when we talk about that, we don't even praise the donor or the process as much as we praise the one who we know is ultimately behind it all. We think about, hey, the property where we're moving, we didn't know. We kept being told there's no way you'll find a property that has a building on it, and all of a sudden God did. And we're not going, isn't this building marvelous? I can't wait to... No, we're going, look at God and what He did, because we know He's the one who's behind it all. In the same way, when the day comes next Easter and we're worshiping in the new location, we won't look around and go, man, isn't this great? Don't you love that color? Don't you love that seat? Don't you love this amenity? No, we're going to go, we are here to praise Him, the one who is behind it all. And when we see lives change and people baptized and the next generation being impacted, we won't be talking about all the little details and all the little things that came together. We're going to be talking about God, and we're going to worship Him. Because every time behind a God-ordained vision, it ends with God. It was from Him, it was through Him, and ultimately it's for Him and about Him. And so when we get to wherever that place is, the wall ultimately isn't the destination. It's never about that. It ultimately leads us to worship. And these folks were worshiping God in the shadow of the wall that they had been focused on for 52 days. They pause and they go, oh, it is about Him. He's been behind all this, and I don't want to miss it because I've returned to normal too quickly. I love this season, but here's the warning. If your vision is hijacked, and most visions are, it will likely be because of pride, because of our innate desire for approval, credit, attention, and glory. I want to get credit. We all want to get credit, and it's hard to resist the desire for seeking that credit. But if we do, if we give in, it'll hijack our vision. Pride, it turns out, was the original sin. It still is one of our great challenges, isn't it? I mean, the truth is, all of us are pursuing something in our family, and it would be easy if that thing in your family finally renders itself, you know, in a healthy place, and you were like, you know what, I kind of helped make this happen. And all of a sudden, you're sitting at the table trying to, like step into just a little bit of the spotlight, right? Like, I just want some people to recognize what I've done. We're all tempted to do this, but it hijacks so much of what God is wanting to do through us. It's like Moses. You think about the Old Testament, where he struck the rock because he kept forgetting, oh, this is God who's doing the miracle, not me. He got mad at the people. When he got mad at the people, he acted like it was him and God against them. He was stepping into the spotlight. It's so tempting, isn't it, for all of us, that when things fall into the place, just start falling into place, we are tempted to think, well, I'm kind of indispensable. And before you know it, our character begins to erode. We've all seen it happen. And if we're honest, we've all been tempted to go down that road. And this isn't like an ancient thing. This is a today thing. We still all struggle with this. I love the story of Larry Ellison, who founded Oracle. In fact, he's the founder of Oracle back in 1977. It was a Silicon Valley giant, now worth billions of dollars. And some employees would say that he's pretty self-focused and he likes to enjoy the spotlight. In fact, one employee said this of him about Larry Ellison. The difference between God and Larry is that God does not believe he is Larry. Some of you have worked for that guy, right? You've worked for guys like that, gals like that. Listen, if you're a Jesus follower or not, I just want to say this to you. The moment we begin to step into the spotlight demanding glory and attention and credit, the fall is near. That's where the vision gets hijacked. And if you're a Jesus follower here, the truth is The red flag in our life should be this. When we are seeking credit, we have forgotten that God is the one who orchestrates the journey. And that's a good red flag. When I need the credit, when I need the attention, when I need the glory, hey, nobody patted me on the back. Hey, I did this thing. Wait a minute, what do we do? By the way, I didn't plan to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. This morning, you know, we talk about 6 hours, you know, these people. Do you know that there are people here today who will have been here almost 6 hours? They came here at 7:30 this morning when it was pouring rain, and they came in jackets, ready to go, raincoats, putting tarps over, bringing all the stuff in because we're in a set-up, tear-down situation. And then after you all leave today, they're going to take another hour and a half, and they're going to tear everything down and load it back up. They will have been here about 6 hours today. Many of you are on that team. Whether you serve today or you serve sometimes, if you are on the setup and tear down team, you are the heroes of this season of LifePoint. Can you just do me a quick favor? Would you just stand for one quick second so we can recognize you? I know you don't like to do it, but would you just stand right now where you are? Thank you. Go ahead and stand up. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. These are the 6 hour people. I always love it because whenever I ask them to do that, there's like 100 people on the team and like 12 will stand. Okay. I love your servant's heart, though. So, whether you serve Jesus or not, this will be a challenge for all of us to seek the credit, to seek the attention. And I just want to say, we have had a front row seat of how to do this well. Here at LifePoint Church, George Fizer, who served here, or he served ministry almost 5 decades, but he founded this church in 1989. And he pastored LifePoint for the first 32 years. In fact, he's going to be teaching next Sunday morning here. And we've seen thousands of lives changed over the years. And in response to that, PG didn't respond at the end of the completion of a particular project and say, go me. He didn't at the end of a project say, go building. At the end of the project, he didn't say, hey, go LifePoint. At the end of the project, what would he say? This is his license plate. Isn't that awesome? At the end of the day, everything in all of us is tempted to move into the spotlight. And at the end of Nehemiah's project, they stopped and they said, go God, for 6 hours. They worshiped. So let me ask you a personal question. What's your wall? What's the thing that breaks your heart? And when you're finished building your wall, when you're finished with the project, what happens next? What will be the next thing? What the people of Israel teach us is that the wall, the project, ultimately leads to worship. It's never about the project in the end. The thing that breaks your heart, God is inviting you into His story. And then we're actually, at the end, we're led to worship Him. It's not about me having a platform. It isn't about my pride. It's all about Him. It doesn't lead to my pride. It leads to praising Him. It doesn't lead to accolades for me. It leads to adoration of Him. They didn't worship the wall. They didn't worship Nehemiah, the leader. They didn't worship the vision itself. They didn't even worship the nation. Instead, they worshiped God and God alone because He and He alone is worthy of our praise. And doing anything in this life that matters ultimately leads us to the one who matters most and just worshiping Him and stepping out of the spotlight and glorifying God. I love that this is how the people responded through worshiping. It wasn't about the wall, but the God who orchestrated it. It wasn't about the vision, but the God behind it. And for us, church, when we get to the new place, it won't be about a campus or a building. Those are just man-made things that will come and go. But it will be about the one whose story has predated us and will go way beyond us. We tap into that eternal story, and it's all about Him. And we will get to worship Him here, and we will worship Him there. What an opportunity. These people remind us of what's important. You know, it turns out that the people of Israel bowed down. I don't know if it was one knee, if it was two. Don't know how exactly they would have physically bowed down, but we know that they did. And the truth is, there is coming a day when that scene will be repeated. We're told when Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, say these next 4 words with me, every knee should bow. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love this verse because it reminds me that everything I do in this life won't matter compared to the one who's orchestrated it all. It's his story. I'm just a bit actor who has a few minutes near the stage, but he's the main one on the stage. He's the one we glorify. He's the one we praise. He's the one that we live for. And it's all from him, and it's ultimately all for him. And at that day, there won't be any bowing down to your work calendar. There won't be any bowing down to your boss at work. There won't be any bowing down to your bank account. There won't be any bowing down to that person who you are having a hard time forgiving and you're bitter against, or it won't be any bowing down to some kind of accolade that you're chasing. At the end, you will bow down to Jesus Christ as Lord, and you will declare him as Lord of all. It's always been about him. It will always be about him. And when we see this, it gives us a filter through which to live our day-to-day life. He's the one we bow to. I love that we might as well learn to worship now, because when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping him there. John is the one that got a glimpse of a worship service that's already started in heaven. And one day, we're just going to add our voice to that worship. In Revelation 4:8, it says, day and night, they never cease to say. 6 hours, they're like, oh, please, you're just getting started. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. John continued to get another glimpse. We see in Revelation chapter 7, he said, and after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. The crowd was so big, from every nation, from every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I don't know what burden you brought in today, but this scene is coming in your life. If you make Jesus Christ your Lord, he is the Lamb. And what that means is he came to earth to pay the great challenge in our life, and that is we don't have a way of satisfying our sin debt. And so Jesus came as the Lamb of God to earth to pay for my sin and yours on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, conquering death and ultimately conquering sin. And therefore, he is the way of salvation. And when we get to heaven, we will praise him for salvation. And whatever burden you came in with today will pale in comparison. You won't even remember that you were worried about it, because in that day, in that moment, for all of eternity, we will say glory to God and the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we will spend forever declaring our gratitude and our praise to the one who is worthy of it. So we might as well get used to worshiping now, right? Because for all of eternity, we will worship God himself. Turns out you are unfinished. You were made for more than improving yourself in this life. You were not only made to make the world a better place, you were made to worship a perfect creator. And to have your attention go from the created to your creator. So let me close with these four questions. Number one, what breaks your heart? Do you know what that is yet? Maybe you're still praying about it. Maybe you're still wrestling with it. Maybe God just hasn't revealed it in this season, but let it be part of your filter going forward. I want to make a difference in this world. What moves me? What breaks my heart? Number two, are you planning and praying while you wait? If you're like most of us, when you discover it, it won't get to happen initially. And like Nehemiah, we'll begin to pray and plan, because we'll pray as if God will answer our prayers. And then number three, are you choosing great over good? You will be distracted by good, but focusing on the thing you must do instead of settling for the thing you could do. And finally, is your wall, your project, leading you to worship? Is he the ultimate end to the thing that you are pursuing the most? Is it leading to praise over pride, the creator over the created? You were made for more, church. You were made to worship. And LifePoint, he's not finished with us yet. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this reminder, this incredible story that comes to us in such an important season where we feel like we're building brick by brick. And we are reminded, God, that you are the only one who can orchestrate your plan. But in the end, God, when we come to the place of completing the project, may we join the people of Israel and worship you. God, I pray for every person in this room that we would be the kind of people that recognize that we've been made for more than self-improvement. We've been made to make this world a better place, but ultimately we've been made to worship you. God, you've done miraculous things in the past. We've witnessed it. And we believe you're going to do it again. So we praise you in advance for not only all you've done, but all you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.